Happy Wednesday, folks. We are in Joshua. If you would turn there, please. Joshua chapter 10. Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back to, and when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And little Johnny spoke up and said, my mommy looked back once while she was driving, turned into a telephone pole. Once we come to know the Lord, shouldn't be any looking back. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes we look back, sometimes we look sideways, sometimes we look at other things and other options and other possibilities. And it seems to be our nature that we bore easily. I think that each generation, they bore more easily than the previous generation. Because I think that we find more and more stimulating ways of keeping ourselves entertained. And so, if we don't have the flashing lights, if we don't have the three-ring circus in front of us, we're so used to it that we start looking for another three-ring circus, more flashing lights. But I believe that our maturity and our relationship with Jesus is a lot like a marriage because we have that example in Scripture. And just because a marriage matures past the childhood infatuation, it doesn't mean that it's not better. In fact, that marriage deepens and grows better as time goes on. The roots are much deeper, much stronger. And I think it's the same way with our relationship with the Lord. And that is, when you get past the giddy phase of being a Christian, that doesn't mean that that's a bad thing. The giddy phase is wonderful, isn't it? During courtship, the giddy phase is wonderful. But just because it's not quite as giddy doesn't mean it's not just as good, if not better. And I believe that even in our walks with the Lord, that the giddy phase can seem to pass. And we can begin to wonder, well, what's going on with my relationship? I don't feel the way I used to feel. Well, that's not necessarily bad, because a lot of times it's just a mark of growing up. It's just a mark of wisdom. It's a mark of deepening in our relationship with the Lord. We got to be careful to not just look for more lights, more flashing lights. Try to live the giddy relationship all the way through. But to know and understand that maturity comes. And with maturity comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes disciplines. And we find that in our walk with the Lord, through the years we have to develop certain disciplines in the Lord, keeping ourselves fed in the Lord, keeping ourselves in love with the Lord, just like, again, a relationship. A relationship takes two people wholly committed, fully committed, and fully committed to working on that relationship all the time. And so I think also our relationship with the Lord, we know that the Lord never stops working on that relationship, but it requires a commitment from us to continue to work on that relationship. Now, I have no idea exactly why I took that path, but I'm hoping God's going to tie it into the message tonight. We are in what is commonly referred to in this section, chapter 10 tonight, as Joshua's southern campaign in Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. We have already studied his central campaign, in which Israel came right up the middle of Canaan and conquered Jericho and Ai. Now, as I look out tonight, I see some new faces. And just to give you a small, brief recap, the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan and they're entering into the land that was promised to them by God. That is the land of Canaan. It's also called the land of milk and honey. But in order for them to enter into this land, this promised land, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they pretty much had to conquer their enemies that were in the land of Canaan. These enemies also happened to be enemies of the Lord. And so we saw them go up against Jericho, and the walls fell down because they did what God had asked them to do. We saw them fail at Ai because they did not consult the Lord on what was going on. And then eventually victory in Ai again. And those victories have pretty much brought fear to all of the remaining kings and their armies. There's pretty much a rumble that's going on in the country that you shouldn't mess with Israel, that God seems to be on their side, and they seem to be just amazing in their victories and in their battles. Now, in our last study, we also saw all of the ites, the Gibeonites, the Thisites, and that. When I say ites, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's all the inhabitants of those lands. And they tried to band together in order to defeat Israel. But even at that time, the Gibeonites didn't want any part of it. And you might remember they came up with a very, very clever, although devious plan. You got to give them credit for being clever. And basically, they came to the Israeli camp, the Israel camp, and they pretended as though they were from a far country. And in that process, they were able to deceive Israel. Israel made a covenant with them that they would not harm them. And they were not supposed to make any covenants with any of the inhabitants of the land. But we saw last week, again, that they had failed to seek the Lord on this thing. Even though they thought they were making a good decision, they hadn't sought the Lord. And bottom line is, guys, no matter how great of a decision we're making, if we don't seek the Lord, it's not a good decision at all. So they came up with this clever little plan, and it worked. Unfortunately, here in chapter 10, we're going to see five kings that are left, and they want to band together to fight Israel. I want to remind you once again that the Promised Land is a land of intense warfare. Now, I've also shared with you guys that this Promised Land, for us Christians, it represents our walk in the Lord. It represents, in stark contrast, the 40 years that they spent wandering around in the wilderness in sin and crossing over the Jordan, a baptism of sorts, if you will, into a land that God had promised them, but the promise is contingent upon them doing what the Lord would ask them to do. So, for the Christian, it means that we will have spiritual warfare as we proceed in our relationship with God. If we want to live victoriously, we're going to come up against giants in the land. We're going to come up against people that and things and wickedness and powers. We're going to come up against God's enemies. And the bottom line is, we cannot cohabitate with them. We can't even make friends with them. They're supposed to be completely run out of the land, and that land is supposed to be God's. So that means for us as Christians, we need to continually be in a process of ferreting out the things in our life that keep us from being able to walk with the Lord. And our flesh is the biggest one. Gaining victory over our flesh, staying disciplined into the things of the Lord, is back to what I started out with. That commitment and that dedication that must last a lifetime. It can't just be a courtship. It can't just be a flash in the pan. It has to be something that we commit ourselves to, and we are committed to it for the rest of our lives. And we just know that in order for us to stay in love, for us to have an awesome relationship with the Lord, it requires a little bit on our side. Now, we have also seen that there has been a great deal of bloodshed as this land is being cleaned up, and Christians also have to do that cleanup in their lives, as I said before. Now, Joshua has a plan. We saw the central campaign. Now we're going to see the southern campaign. Joshua has a plan to defeat his enemies because he's gone to the Lord and asked the Lord what his plan is. Now, let me ask us all this question. Do we have a plan? You guys are kind of looking at me like, what? What plan? Nobody told me I needed a plan. Well, think about this. You guys have heard that old saying that says, those who fail to plan, plan to fail. Your enemy has a plan, and he's constantly working the plan. So if you and I do not have a plan to succeed, if we do not have a plan to put on our armor, if we don't have a plan to fight this battle throughout the rest of our life, we're going to face more failures than we should have. We're going to get beat up occasionally when I think God wants us to be able to walk in victory. So the enemy has a plan. You and I should have plan. If God's enemy cares enough to plan it all out, you and I also should feel the same way. So we're going to take a look at this Southern campaign. Lord, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name, and I ask that you might help us to be encouraged with your love for us. Lord, I know that folks are weary and Wednesday nights are tough, and Lord, we have all the things in our nature, that fights against our spirit. And Father, we know that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, but Father, we also ask that since you have baptized us in your Holy Spirit, that you would breathe that fresh fire upon us, and that, Lord, that we would be renewed in our strength, and that, Father, we would know that you are able to equip us. You are able to help us, to make us to stand. And, Father, I just pray for all of us tonight that we would know that we really do need to have a plan because the enemy is always at work. So help us to see what we can learn tonight, Father, through this campaign of Joshua's and Israel's role in this campaign and their relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now it came about, I was getting ahead of myself when I was looking at Adonai Zedek. It came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its kings, so he had done to Ai and its king. And the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. And all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, the king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japiah, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and the sons of Israel." So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, they gathered together and they went up, they with all of their armies, and they camped by Gibeon and they fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." Now, Gibeon making an alliance with Israel was the smartest thing that they could have possibly ever done. Yes, it made five other kings extremely upset with them, but it made peace with the only ones that really mattered. Romans 8:31 says this, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Again, in James 4:4, it says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Guys, this is probably my first point, and probably one of the most important points of the teaching tonight, and that is this: a Christian can never go with the majority rules philosophy in life. A Christian can never go with the majority rules philosophy in life, and yet a lot of Christians go by the majority rules philosophy in life. They try to determine what it is that God wants them to do. So they ask this person and that 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 person. And the majority of the people told me I should do this. But the question still remains, what did God tell you to do? Well, I'm assuming that if the majority of the people I ask, and they're all Christians, told me to do this, then it must be the right thing. Really? Now, Scripture says that there's wisdom in many counselors. But those counselors have to be good, solid, committed people to the things of the Lord. We saw that Israel made a covenant with Gibeon, and they were all followers of Yahweh, were they not? Were they not followers of God? And yet they made a bad decision because they did not do what? They did not consult the Lord. So I'm not saying there is no value in asking your Christian friends what they think, but the bottom line is you have to get your final answer from God. And God's final answer may be different than what all your friends said. So a Christian can never go with the majority rules philosophy in life. There's really only one side to be on. No matter how many people think you're crazy, and no matter how many people hate you, and that side is on the side of the Lord. I am convinced that if you are a bit of a visionary in any sense of the word, there are times, when God will call you to do something that others won't understand. They might not understand. And if you take a poll, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're crazy. So you have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Moms and dads, when you're raising your kids and they want to go to a party, they want to go out, or they want to go to this function or that function, how do you know whether to let them go or not? Granted, you do your research, you make some phone calls, you try to be a good parent. But I'm convinced that you still got to go to the Lord. I think it's the Lord has to be the one that will tell you, hey, it's okay. It's okay, let them go. When maybe everybody else is saying, you're nuts. But God says, let them go. And it may work just the opposite way. Everybody else is saying, oh, it's harmless. There's no problem. Just go ahead and let them go. And God says, no. Yours is not supposed to go. Even if everyone else goes, yours is not supposed to go. Now, granted, making an alliance with Israel made Gibeon hated by these five other kings. But consider this. Hated enough that they want to go to war with them. Five kings descend upon Gibeon to fight them, right? 5-1. But I want you to consider this. They would have had a war anyway. Would they not have had a war anyway? Didn't God instruct Israel to wipe everybody out in the country? They would have had a war anyway with Israel, but they would have not survived that one. See, the enemy tries to tell you, see what you did by doing it God's way? See what kind of a mess you're in by doing it God's way? See the trouble, see the war, see the battle, see what you're up against now because you did it God's way? But what he doesn't tell you is that you wouldn't have survived it doing it the other way. There would have been struggles anyway. But you would have had to sell your soul. Christians, we might have a few battles on our hands as we go through this life with Jesus, but we survive. That's the good news. We survive. He has already won the war. So yes, we may go through some battles. We may see some bloodshed. We may even lose a few good soldiers in the process, but we win. If you go through it the other direction, you sell your soul, you don't win. Life is going to have its struggles either way, but guys, we have to hang on to the Lord. Now, Israel should not have made the covenant, but at least Joshua honors the covenant. Look at verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal. And by the way, did you see him? Did you see these guys? They send word to Joshua and go, hey, remember our covenant? We need your help. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal, and the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda, as they fled from before Israel. While they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Azekah, And they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel kill with the sword. Interesting. Now, I want to say this, guys. God always does this kind of stuff after we trust Him, not before. If He did it before, there would be no trust. If He did it before, there would be no faith. If the Lord always said, just stand back and watch. A few hailstones come down and wipe out a few people. You go, yeah, I'll go, Lord. But how about when you're outnumbered 5-1? How about when the odds are completely against you and God says, go ahead and go out. I'll be with you. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. You're sure? You're real sure? You're positive? You want to write that down for me, please? You want to put that in blood? Oh, yeah, you did. I remember you did. You did do that, didn't you? God always does His miracles after we trust Him. But guys, I've given you this scripture before, and I think it's worth repeating. It's out of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, praise God that that's true. But it makes trust difficult because we're not on the same wavelength. We don't think like He thinks. His ways are not our ways. We can't even, they're so far higher than ours. They're so much better than ours. We can't even put it in our brains what He might do next. Joshua, I'm sure, when he got the call from Gilgal, didn't go, you know what? I think God might actually just rain down hailstones and wipe them all out. I really believe that God said, I'll be with you. You just go. And it was when he said, I'll go, Lord. I'll go do what you want me to do because I don't have to know the end from the beginning all the time. I don't have to know all the details of the battle. I don't have to know how you're going to make me be victorious. I just know that you are. So I'm just going to go do it. We have to know that we know that we know. His ways are different than ours. They're more glorious than ours. He's got ways. He's got methods. He's got means that you and I can't possibly be aware of. We wonder how we're going to take care of our kids. God has means that you and I know nothing of. We wonder how we're going to pay our bills. God's got ways to take care of that we know nothing of. And guys, I don't share that with you just to get you to do something, but or to be something other than to trust, just to trust in the Lord. If you've been here at Calvary Chapel Central very long, you've watched God do amazing things. We were over there off 27th Avenue there on the corner, and this place opened up, and I'm amazed at what God does. We didn't have much money at all. But when God opened the door, guys, we would literally have folks just stop by the church and write out checks. I want to help. I want to help. I want to help. And I'm not going to mention figures because I don't know if it would be appropriate in any way. But sometimes it would just blow me away. I'm going, who's got this kind of money? Well, obviously, God does. God's not poor, but He blesses those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble and gentle and look towards Him for things. God can just do amazing things. Once again, Israel sees the miraculous hand of God, ensuring a battle that they could not have possibly won on their own strength against five kings and five kingdoms. I want to give you another scripture out of Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. It reads like this. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. Are you distressed tonight? High anxiety, going through a lot? From my distress, I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and He set me in a large place. You know what that means? A good place. An awesome place. The right place. a place where I can get my perspective and my bearings again, in the place I need to be in order to hear from the Lord. I called upon the Lord and He answered me and He set me in a large place. Verse 6 of Psalm 118, the Lord is for me. Do you know that God is for you tonight, guys? Not against you. It's real easy as we go through the book of Joshua and we hear about battle after battle, and I'm encouraging you guys to reach for the best that God has for you. It's very easy sometimes to think, man, I'll just never get there. But do you know that your God is on your side? Do you know that your God is for you, not against you? That He wants you to do well, but He just wants you to trust in Him. He wants it to come from His hand. The Lord is for me. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me amongst those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Or how about kings? How about five kings and their army? It is always a good plan to walk by faith in the Lord and not by what we see or what we feel, guys. God makes a majority. You don't need anyone else. You don't need five other kings. Just need God. And I know sometimes people say, but you don't know, I'm all alone and you don't understand what I'm going through. I know this. And I'm not in any way trying to minimize the pain that sometimes we experience and we feel. It's very, very real. But I do know this, guys, and I can promise you this from the bottom of my heart, the answer is still Jesus. Somewhere along the line, Jesus has to be allowed to reign supremely in every corner, every dark corner of our life. And it is then that we will have victory, even over those areas and even over those dark corners. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of, I'm not going to try to even pronounce that one. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar that the sun stopped in the middle of the day and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Interesting passage, is it not? In John Gill's commentary on this particular passage of Joshua, he says this, and I quote, in the Chinese history, it is reported that in the time of their seventh emperor, Yeo, the sun did not set for 10 days, and that men were afraid the world would be burnt. And there were great fires at that time. And though the time of the sun standing still was enlarged beyond the bounds of truth, yet it seems to refer to this fact and was manifestly about the same time. So, did the day actually get extended so that Israel could finish the war with these five kings? Or did God just make it seem like a very, very long day by giving the optimal amount of light all day long so that they could finish this war? I don't know. I don't know if anyone knows for sure. I don't know if it really matters, because we know that the Creator of heaven and earth is more than capable of making the sun and the moon stand still as long as He wants, if that's what it takes. But guys, here's the point. Israel won because they were on the Lord's side, and that's the side of righteousness. And it must have been a big deal because it was recorded in one of their own books given here by the name of Jashar. The word Jashar means this, the upright or the righteous. Jewish scholars are divided over this, what exactly this book is. Some of them think that it's the book of Genesis. Others think it's the book of Deuteronomy. Some think it's the book of Judges. But the point is, it was such a big deal that it went into their books as an ode to God's glory and His strength to His people. Look at verse 16. Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. And do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hands. Now, guys, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this to you. But I do want you to know, come back down to about verse 41. Where it says, Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all of the kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all of Israel and him returned to the camp at Gilgal. I would say this has been a pretty bad day for the five kings, wouldn't you? It's always a bad decision. It's always a bad day when you decide to go against God. Or when you decide to go against God's people. I do not believe that our Father takes it lightly when His kids are being beaten up. Not at all. They started out real tough, didn't they? And now you see them hiding in a cave. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful to the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. These kings needed to be brought down. They thought they were lofty. And we know from what we have already read that they were raised up against the knowledge of God. And therefore, God determined that they needed to be removed from Canaan. Do you know what the word Adonai Zedek means? It means the Lord of righteousness. Now, this is one of the kings that was fighting against God's people. So this Lord of righteousness was fighting against the true Lord of righteousness. Now, he may have been known as the Lord of righteousness, but it was self-righteousness. And because of that, God saw fit to remove him from the land. If indeed he had have been the true Lord of righteousness, that would not have been necessary. So they were puffed up against the things of God. Guys, it is a very bad thing to be on the opposite side of God. It is a very unintelligent thing to be on the opposite side of God. And yet we need to know and understand that sin separates us from our God. He can't bless that. It's not that he doesn't want to, but he cannot bless unrighteousness. So we will find ourselves at war over those fleshly things all the time if we desire a relationship with God. Now, these kings had been predetermined by the Lord that this land needed to be cleansed. They needed to be wiped out. And you know why? Because God's future for Canaan included Bethlehem. And it included Calvary. And it included Pentecost. And it needed to be wiped clean before those holy things could occur. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Guys, I'm going to give you this promise because I believe it's truly from God. It reads like this, "For I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you will call upon me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God has a plan for your life. Sounds like something you'd hear at church, right? But how many of you know that you know that you know deep within your heart this is true? And how many of us are sitting here tonight believing the lies of the enemy that there is no plan for my life, that my life is done? God's not going to use me. God can't use me. God won't use me. I'm stuck here. I'm stuck there for the rest of my life. You know, those are lies from the pit of hell. They're lies to keep you and I under rather than on top of. Because if you had any clue what God has planned for you, you'd be dancing in the streets. If we had any clue of what God wants to do in our life, we would be so overjoyed that you wouldn't be able to contain us. But I think sometimes we hear the lies of the enemy and the lies of the world, and we get so beat down by people at work and people around us and life in general that we're afraid to dream dreams anymore. We're afraid to have hopes anymore. We're afraid to trust in our God for miracles. But you know what, guys? It's just like it was when we first fell in love with the Lord. It can be just as fresh, just as wonderful, just as exciting. The only difference is now it's deeper, it's stronger, and it's better in the Lord. So do not, please, do not let the enemy take your dreams away. Don't let the enemy take your hopes away. Don't let the enemy take away, don't let him take away the fact that you mean the world to God. If he didn't love you so much, he would not have gone to the cross. And if you and I ever doubt God's love, all you have to do is look up into his eyes at the cross and you see that love. That makes you somebody. Now, maybe separate from God, we can't do much. But when we're united with our God, we are mighty and we are strong. And we cannot let the enemy take those hopes and take those dreams away from us. And we cannot settle, guys. Don't settle. Don't settle for half of Canaan. Don't settle for half of the promised land. Don't make a contract with the Gibeonites. Go in and clean it out. Go in and clean it out. And let God reign there victoriously. Often, before the plan will completely unfold, the enemies have to be driven out.